From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Benjamin Cabe, author of On Gender and the Soul, an exploration of sex, gender, and its relation to the soul according to the Church Fathers. Well, let's now join Hank and Benjamin Cabe in their conversation.
When does the soul enter the body?
The Church Fathers are pretty strident at conception. Like, there are a couple of different ways we can talk about this. There's traducianism and creationism, as far as like, where does the soul come from? At what point does it sort of get melded with the body? But the general consensus, from what I'm aware, is at conception, there's creation of a new human being, which necessarily includes body and soul together.
Yeah, and I think this is really important. I mean, when a woman conceives, she does not conceive merely a body. She conceives a body-soul unity. And
yes,
what is conceived at that point is either male or female. You mentioned theosis a lot in your book. This whole sex-gender issue is inextricably woven together with theosis. Vladimir Lossky said that the history of salvation can be likened to the history of a shipwreck. If you're saved in a shipwreck, you go to the port of salvation, but the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the saved to continue on a journey whose sole goal is union with God. So the issue of theosis is inextricably connected to this whole notion of being body-soul unity, of being male or female, of this binary notion that we hold to in Orthodox Christianity. And so this is critical, not just from the standpoint of what can happen to a person when their body is mutilated, but this has an ongoing impact for all eternity because we're on a continuum that never ends.
Yeah, so men and women, speaking of vocation, I mean, at the very base of it, we have that command of our Lord to be fruitful and multiply. And when we are living out our Christian lives, we have embodied reality. This is not a disembodied reality like we just maybe say a few prayers in our heads. This is the man or the woman, the human being, working out his salvation with fear and trembling in body and soul alike. It's not a psychological thing. It's an integrated thing. And I want to be clear on this. Just because we're making a rhetorical distinction between the body and the soul does not mean we're falling into dualism or anything like that. That which is done to the body does affect the soul. Now, this is mysterious, and I would be remiss if I claimed to be able to describe exactly how or what that is. But bodily mutilation is one of these things that, as we saw with the story of Nancy, who became Nathan, winds up leading to the last straw of despair. And a lot of these sex change operations that we see is kind of an effort to release the person from pain. And when the effort proves that the pain is still there, in many cases, it's too much. It's too much because that was all of their hope.
You write about a lot of different things in your book, but one of the issues that caught my attention is the materiality of the soul. In comparison to God,
yeah,
the soul would be said in some sense to be material because only God is truly immaterial. Can you cash that out a little bit for us?
Yeah, sure. So St. John of Damascus, in his book on the Orthodox faith, talks about the immaterial of God. And when he talks about the creation of the angels and then later the soul of man, he talks about them as immaterial compared to the materiality of the cosmos, but not truly immaterial because it had a beginning. God himself, the only one without beginning, is the only one that is truly immaterial. And so the soul, when compared to that, could be described as having a more a denseness, I believe is the way St. John of Damascus puts it. It's mainly a thing with beginninglessness in God.
Yeah, so essentially in common vernacular, when we talk about the soul, we're talking about the immaterial aspect of humanity. When we talk about the body, we're talking about the material aspect of our humanity.
Exactly.
Kind of interesting, too, just a side note here, maybe you can comment on whether Christ's resurrection body was different than his pre-resurrection body. It seems to me that as we become more and more godlike, that even the nature of our body changes in some sense. It's the same physically, yeah, but it's different organizationally in some sense.
Yeah, so the church fathers talk a lot about the freedom from necessity in a sense. And so the resurrected body will be free from the necessity to eat or drink. And we notice in scripture that Christ appears in rooms, or maybe he's not recognized at first. And then he says something and the apostles' eyes are opened and they recognize him. And so the common way that the patristic literature talks about this is kind of along the lines of what St. John of Damascus said. It talks about the lightness of the spirit. And so we have saints, for instance, that have essentially floated up when they pray. This is the same thing that is happening. Like, we're becoming by grace what God is by nature. And so what we understand as the normal bounds of reality are really the normal bounds of fallen reality. And so our journey towards Christ and towards this theosis, we can live out and experience aspects of that and results of that in the present.
Another thing that you point out in the book, which I think needs to be elaborated on, is that medical science stands today in the 21st century, as it always has, on the side of the Holy Fathers of the Church.
Yeah. So it's interesting because whether you get a sex change operation or not, whether you are a biological man and feel like a woman, if you die today under, let's just say, of natural causes, and someone digs you up in 100 years or 1,000 years and they run tests, it's going to show your biological sex. And there is even a discussion in the early church considering bodily mutilation about castration. And this was something that was struggled with for a long time. And eventually the line was, you know, don't voluntarily do this. If this happened to you, then just live out your life, but essentially don't castrate yourself. But St. Augustine, for his part, even said the eunuch, everyone says the eunuch is still male.
Because biological sex is stamped on every cell of the body, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes, it is.
How does evolutionary anthropology stand in opposition to orthodox anthropology? So in evolutionary anthropology, you have a denial of the reality of the soul. The physical facts fix all the facts. Everything's just material. So there's a big difference between the evolutionary paradigm and the orthodox paradigm or the Christian paradigm.
Yes. Yeah, so it's interesting because you have speciation, which is essentially the transformation of one thing into the next and down the line to where we get human beings. And so this is a really interesting question because you see it even now. People have taken the evolutionary understanding of anthropology and now said, because we have developed rational thought, it is incumbent upon us to bring about the next stage of human-directed evolution. And so when speaking about transgenderism, it would make perfect sense to then say, okay, well, you know what? I'm just going to direct my own evolution into sort of presenting and becoming as a woman. This is the same philosophy behind transgenderism as the philosophy behind abortion, as the philosophy behind what now is transhumanism. And that's, it's my body. I can do with it what I want. And essentially, I can direct myself and become whatever I want to be. We see this as a fallout from the French existentialist philosophy, with Jean-Paul Sartre saying things like, existence precedes essence, which essentially builds on Nietzsche's idea of creating yourself. But when it trickled down into modern understanding, into modern thought, it's you can create yourself whatever you want to be. And so with evolutionary anthropology, that literally means anything, whether it is you want to be a lizard person or a woman if you're a man or half robot.
What about intersex? I mean, is that a good argument? That argument comes up ad nauseum, ad infinitum,
yeah,
you know, that this is a great example of disputing that we're binary, that we're male or female.
So intersex is a fraction of the population. And the thing that's not discussed when we talk about intersex is that there is not a direct correlation between even that tiny, tiny percentage of human beings that are born intersexed and people that suffer from gender dysphoria.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to join Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Benjamin Cabe. Is the soul gendered? While various answers to this question have found their way into mainstream Christian media in recent years, the question itself has remained unasked, and the broader implications inherent in the historic Christian answer to it have been left unconsidered. On Gender and the Soul by Benjamin Cabe is an in-depth exploration of sex, gender, and its relation to the soul, with the intention of drawing out the teachings of the early church fathers on the subject and applying those clear teachings in today's world. To receive your copy of On Gender and the Soul, an exploration of gender, sex, and its relation to the soul according to the church fathers by Benjamin Cabe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Benjamin Cabe, as they continue their conversation.
The thing that's not discussed when we talk about near sex is that there is not a direct correlation between even that tiny, tiny percentage of human beings that are born intersexed and people that suffer from gender dysphoria. So what I'm saying is usually, number one, it's not like someone is born with fully developed female organs and fully developed male organs. There's usually a vestige of one of the sexes and the other one is fully developed. And so when they are discussing what to do with these individuals, instead of a penis, maybe there's like a little nub there. Essentially, you know, they can still tell you are male or female. It just happens that your body grew in such a way that you developed portions or a small beginning of the other sexual organs. But even with that, not every single intersex person is claiming to be transgender. In fact, it's pretty low. The percentage, I don't have it in front of me, but number one, it's a tiny percentage of the population to begin with. It's an outlier. And then of that percentage, it's a tiny percentage that would be seeking sex reassignment.
You know, another thing that I think is helpful in terms of talking about this issue is defining some more terms. There are so many terms that are being bandied about, it almost makes you dizzy. We have cisgender and transgender and non-binary and agender. I mean, there's so many different terms that are being bandied about today. And I think this is part and parcel of what we're talking about earlier, that this is a fast-moving train. I mean, suddenly this transgender train is upon us, and we have to learn all these new terms and try to figure out. It's very confusing. Can you give us a little sense of what these terms mean?
Yeah, so cisgender is a term that's used to describe people that are born, let's say I was born biologically male, I identify as a male, I'm married, I have a wife. This is sort of like the typical, you identify with your biological sex and you go about life in a generally pretty gender stereotypically normal way. When we're talking about non-binary or agender, this gets a little bit confusing because essentially what it is someone refusing to identify with what is culturally understood to be a female disposition or a male disposition, whether you like sports or you like pink or you want to wear high heels. It's saying none of that. It's saying that I choose to be my own individual self. I'm non-binary. I reserve the right to like what I like. It has very little to do with the kind of transgenderism that is affected by gender dysphoria. It's essentially a kind of way of reserving your rights as an individual. So it's very strange because all of these things get lumped in together, but they come from different philosophies of thought. So like the non-binary stuff, for instance, comes more from the academic gender theory. I'm a man, but you know what? I like to shop, but I don't identify with other things that are gender stereotypically woman's thing. So I'm just going to be non-binary and I'm just going to pick and choose.
A lot of terminology, and you do a good job in the book of taking each one of these terms, some of them which I mentioned, others that I haven't mentioned, but cisgender and transgender, non-binary, agender, etc., and you define them. Talk about the incredible pressure on the medical establishment and the educational establishment to conform to these new norms.
Yes, so it's difficult because the medical industry and the education industry, if you do not agree with some of this transgender stuff, you will essentially have a mob after you. And it's a mob mentality, really, is what it is. Is if you don't conform to our way, then we will make life so difficult for you, or we will make life so difficult for your hospital or for your university. It's essentially blackmail is what it is, because if you didn't have the pressure of getting funding pulled or having essentially your entire university or hospital at stake because of maybe one person that's an outlier, that's standing out, that actually says something, you know, doesn't just keep quiet to themselves, you can be in big trouble. And so, you know, it's all fine and dandy if you can go along to get along. But what if you're confronted with the issue? You're looking at, as an Orthodox Christian, you're looking at a great potential of losing your job.
You're being forced into linguistic traps. You're being bullied into using preferred pronouns. I mean, it is a train that is creating train wrecks all over the world. And this is not about hate. And I mean, I think we have to really expand upon this. This is about healing. It's not about hate.
Yes.
There are some evangelical groups that are using the motto, gay or straight here, there's no hate here, inferring that if you disagree with this whole agenda that's being foisted on our culture, that you're a hater. But that's not the case at all. I mean, when you look at the shipwrecked lives as a result of this new construct that's being foisted upon humanity at this particular juncture in time, it is necessary to speak out to heal the disfigured bodies as well as disfigured souls, the disfigured body-soul unities.
Yeah, this is something that is difficult because hate is, you know, if you deny my truth, you must hate me because this is what will make me happy. Well, really, most of the time, we don't know what will even make us happy. We're at an advantage in the Orthodox Church because they have laid out for us the path towards salvation. And salvation, again, does not mean something that is disembodied. It means the reality of heaven here. Like, we know what it's like to have hell here. We have it all the time, whether it's in war because of people's greedy choices or hatred that is manifest in these actions. We know and experience this. But human beings, if we want to thrive, have to follow this path. And this is the path towards the cross. This is the path towards theosis. And while we can never force anyone to do anything because of human freedom, we can make entreaties to say, look, I don't hate you. I want what is best for you. And I know, whether it be from experience or from reading about this, that going down this road is a path towards ultimately despair. I saw somewhere, for instance, that the transgender suicide rate is stable across pre-surgery and post-surgery. And so these are the things that are not being spoken about. Of course we care if transgender youth are at risk for suicide. We do not want that. But the reason we would push back is because we're saying going this direction is not decreasing that risk at all.
You bring up orthodoxy a lot, as in the Orthodox Church. Expand on that a little bit, because we're really talking about when the church was young. The teachings of the church fathers, consistent with the teachings of the seven ecumenical councils, the essence of the church when the church was young passed along from one generation to another generation to another generation. And that's inviolate because it is a proper understanding of what the scriptures have always taught. It's not an independent instance. It's not a complementary source of faith, but it's a proper understanding of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. As St. Paul puts it, as St. Peter puts it, as St. Jude puts it, the fathers and the authors of scriptures have stood in unison on these issues. They've talked about these issues. They thought deeply about these issues. When you read the writings of the fathers on these issues, you think, my goodness, these were sophisticated men, sophisticated theologically, sophisticated medically. These were people who really understood issues. So they're people with gravitas.
Yeah, it's true. And so that's a good clarification, because when I am speaking about the Orthodox Church, I'm speaking about that consensus. And we've had 2,000 years now. I mean, we've practiced confession, communion in the body and blood of our Lord, and working out of these principles of humility, of patience. Think 1 Corinthians 13, just that famous passage on love, working these out and seeing what it does to human lives. And if you want to think about it as a grand experiment, then look at those that are successful in that experiment. Look at the saints. And these are people that did superhuman things, not just in the way of miracles, which they did do, but in the ways of loving those that hated them.
On Gender and the Soul, an exploration of sex, gender, and its relation to the soul, according to the Church Fathers, Benjamin Cabe, thank you so much for your contribution to the Hank Unplugged podcast.
Yes, thank you.
Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Hank Unplugged. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the podcast.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Benjamin Cabe. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. Our firm commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of On Gender and the Soul, an exploration of sex, gender, and its relation to the soul according to the Church Fathers by Benjamin Cabe. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.